We come this morning to one of the most well-known chapters in our New Testament to a lot of people because of the amazing expression of love that is on this divine written page of Scripture we're going to look at today. I am so thankful that the pages of Scripture are not just words with ink, but they are realities to live by. And there is no greater reality in the Christian life to live by than love. Love is the supreme essence of all that's God and all that God wants there to be. God is love. And this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is called the love chapter. And rightly so, because it gives one of the greatest descriptions of how God defines himself, about how God defines love. There's been more songs, more poems, more books, all of that written about love all over the world, but a lot of people don't have the right idea. It's amazing how confusing love can be for so many people and how disheartening it can be in this life when love doesn't work out, so to speak. It's been said that all people want to love and be loved. I'd say I agree with that. Who doesn't want to love and be loved? But one of the things I want to say to you is that love comes with a reality to it. That the very people you love and the very desire you have for love can often lead to disappointment and to heartache. Many people today suffer from a broken heart. You may have heard of a man by the name of Isaac Watts. He's written literally over 1,000 hymns and worship songs. But what you may not know about Isaac Watts is besides being a gifted worship leader, scholar, poet, he was in love once to a woman that he had given himself entirely, just head over heels, as you would say. He was in love with this lassie from Scotland. And one day when he offered his hand in marriage and asked if he could marry this woman and if she would be his bride, she actually responded to him with these words, "Mr. Watts, I wish I could admire the casket as much as I do the jewel inside." In other words, you're a great guy, but I just don't want to give myself to you. I just don't find you attractive enough. And as a result, Isaac Watts remained a single man, a bachelor for the whole rest of his life, never married, but was absolutely enamored by the love of God in heaven and as displayed through Jesus Christ. He wrote the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." There is no human relationship or anything in this life that can satisfy us like God's love. And if you haven't realized that yet, you're on a path of great disappointments ahead of you. You need to find your completion in the love of God, in your Creator. Wouldn't it make sense that your Creator would create you with a need for his love above and beyond everything else? And that when that need in your life isn't met by God, you will always try to fill it and replace it with someone or something else. And that's all forms of idolatry. But it leaves us found wanting. It leads us in a pursuit of something we can never grasp. Solomon called it was chasing after the wind. Vanity of vanities. So this morning we're going to look at this passage of 1 Corinthians 13 and read it together. And we're going to see some amazing things this morning about God's unconditional love. And it's amazing that it falls in the middle of our series on the spiritual gifts, because this is the emphasis, as we learned last week, that all the gifts need to flow through. This is how we get to seeing the gifts active in our lives. And it's the motive behind everything we want to say and do. God's unconditional love. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes these words, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God. It tells us about the God of love, and let's pray for God to reveal that love to us this morning. Father, we stand before your holy presence, knowing that we're standing in the presence of a holy and perfect and blameless God, who only does what's right, whose judgments are true, who knows what's best for us, and you show it and demonstrate it by your love. And there was no greater way than you showed that love than when you gave Jesus, your only begotten Son, to die in our place on the cross of Calvary, so that by your stripes we can be healed, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made whole, so we can be reconciled to you, God. And it's that love that we want to operate in as Christians, as followers of Jesus and people who have been forgiven much. For it says in your word, those who are forgiven much, love much. So God, teach us by your Holy Spirit about your love today, that we might grow in it, abound in it, express it, and lead people by it to your throne of grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at this topic that Paul calls the most excellent way. The most excellent way. There's no other way to live life that would be more excellent, more beneficial, more helpful for society than when people love one another. But no one can really grasp love rightly, I don't believe, until you've encountered it through God himself. I'm not saying that people can't show love in this world who are atheists or who are from other religions, because there are plenty of kind, caring, compassionate people in this world from all different backgrounds. But what I am saying is this: love would not even exist in our world without God. And there's no better way to understand love than to have a relationship with God where his love can flow out of our lives. And it's interesting that as Paul was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he then takes this break and says, but now let me just remind you all again what the most excellent way is. It's not just manifesting a gift. It's not having a prophetic word or speaking in a tongue or doing this. It's actually having God's love poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's interesting? I talk to people all the time from other religions and other backgrounds, and all of them love love. I mean, I never meet anybody who's like, I'm against love. I'm anti-love. Everybody has their own form of it. Everybody has their own explanation of it, but nobody seems to be against it. Many people who want it so desperately fight it, and many people put up walls to protect themselves when they haven't received it, and many people have been wounded because of a lack of it. But no one is usually against it. But can I say this, and this is a historical fact, no other worldview or religion has a definition for their God called love, like Christians do. In fact, do you know that before Jesus showed up, there wasn't a single world religion or faith or mythological belief of a God that was perfect love? And even the ones, like for example, in the Corinthian area, where many of the Corinthian believers would have been surrounded by friends and neighbors who believed in Greek gods, their Greek gods would be like Jesus in the fact that they believe that God came down to our level. But do you know that when the gods came down, according to Greek mythology, they were to dominate mankind? They were to create wives for themselves, and they had children, which we call demigods. But no one had a teaching like we have, where a God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. So you see, the Christian God is the only God that is identified as love. In 1 John 4:16 it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." As we said, John 3:16, the verse everybody knows, is about God's expression of that love. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And understand this, love always gives. Lust always gets. Love is when you can't wait to give. Lust is when you can't wait to get. Love puts the object of attention on someone else. Lust makes it all about yourself. People are not falling in love today. People are falling in lust today. Love always considers the well-being of other people, even sometimes allowing someone to depart or to go or to do what's best for them. Listen, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And then I love Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God, despite all the problems of our world. Some of you say, "Joey, where was God when the terrorists were there? Where was God when the World Trade Center fell?" I used to get asked that question. "Where was God when I lost my loved one?" Can I tell you this? God was there. And it wasn't God who murdered people. It wasn't God who wanted that. In fact, God says this in his word. He hates hands that shed innocent blood in the Proverbs. In fact, God gave a commandment. It's called the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. You say, where was God? I'll tell you where was God. All along, convicting and drawing people away from that, saying, don't do that, that's sin, don't do that. But he lets us make choices. And as in the Garden of Eden, when the first choice was made to rebel and sin against God, we brought death and disease and destruction, sorrow, suffering, and pain into the world. But God, look at what Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know where God was when you were suffering? He was suffering. God suffers more than anyone else in this world. Whenever a human being suffers, he suffers. Do you know that God poured out his own judgment and wrath on himself, so to speak, on his son, who is the full reflection of himself? And Jesus took the penalty for all mankind's sin. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, I don't know a single message of hope that's greater than that. But the key to understanding all of this is this. Look up here. You don't want to miss this. In God's economy and the way that all of this works, and this is what Paul is teaching in Corinthians, the root is Jesus Christ. He's the root of all love. The root produces fruit. So the root is Jesus and the fruit is love. Like a tree, when you plant it, you need to have a seed in the ground. Jesus is that seed. He's the beginning of it all. And when growth is taking place, we discover fruit, and fruit is love in the Bible. In fact, in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love is manifested by joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if the root is Christ and the fruit is love, then the gifts are the outworking of that love. It's the outworking of Christ's love. And I know a lot of people today who want to be a better person, but can I just tell you this? How can you possibly be better and grow in love if you ignore the root that produces the fruit that allows the gifts to flow from? Can I say this right off the bat? The most spiritual people among us are not the people who have the most gifts or the greatest gifts. The most spiritual people among us are the people who bear the most fruit. In Scripture, the fruit is always higher than the gifts. The fruit is the outworking of Christ in his character, in his nature. We are all being conformed to the image of Jesus. The more we become like Jesus, the more mature we become. Maturity is conformity to Christ. You've heard me say that. Maturity is conformity to Christ. So as we walk in Christ and abide in Christ, we bear much fruit, John 15:5 says. As we bear much fruit and we're loving one another, gifts will follow, gifts will flow to help other people know and grow. That's how it works. And so, brothers and sisters, this is key that you see the order. The root is Christ, the fruit is love, and the gifts are the outflowing of Christ's love. So that we can build up one another. And we need to build up one another because we were not meant to live the Christian life alone. We are relational beings who are meant to live life in community. Do you know anybody in the world that thrives as a hermit? I know some of you say, Joey, I like being alone. That's fine if you like to be alone, if you're more introverted and you need space. But I'll tell you this, too much time alone, if you isolate yourself for too long, you're vulnerable for attacks of the enemy. You're missing out on relationships. You're not influencing or helping anybody, nor is anybody influencing or helping you. Which means you're limiting your growth, limiting your maturity, limiting your influence. You cannot use your influence if you spend all your time alone. Unless you're called by God to write a book, or called by God to do something where you might need to retreat, to do something for the sake of the whole while you're away, you're doing something for others. But even that has the motive of love to it, doesn't it? People don't usually write a book and intend for nobody to read it. So everybody needs to be thinking relationally. Now, the greatest teaching that Jesus ever gave was about love. In fact, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he was asked this question. Jesus was very quick to respond without hesitation. He brought up what's called the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this, by the way, is in all Jewish homes and in synagogues, in a little thing called the mezuzah. It's a little, you know, small little piece that would be put slanted over at the doorways and at the fronts of the house and in various rooms of the house. And it would usually always have the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear or listen. And in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what Jesus basically quotes as he tells people, here's the two commandments that all the commandments hang on. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus quotes the Shema, and he goes into those two commandments. The first, love God with all that you are. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Question, if everybody in the world did this, would the world be a better place? Would we have war, honestly, if people loved God with all that they were and loved their neighbor as themselves? There's no war. There's no fights. There's no contention. Let me just tell you, love is the answer, but you can't get love without God in the way that it needs to answer the world's problems. God so loved this world, he gave his son. And so understand that the greatest teaching involves Jesus connecting you back to God's love. Because the problem of sin is that sin separates us from God's love. Do you know that every time you've sinned, you failed to show love in one way or the other? Think about it. If you lied or you stole, you weren't loving God and you clearly weren't loving your neighbor because you weren't honest with your neighbor and you took something from them. Where's the love in that? Every time you were jealous, envious, or covetous, you're not showing love. You're actually wishing you had what they had and more of it. Rather than being happy for someone else, you're like, I wish I was happy like they were happy. Do you know, that's a very unloving position. And sometimes we need to call ourselves out. God, forgive me for my unloveliness and my unloving attitude. Do you know, brothers and sisters, it's very easy in this world to excuse your selfishness because our world encourages it. I mean, we're the only society that wants to have iPhones, iPads, this, and in fact, the greatest trinity in the world is the personal trinity of me, myself, and I. Do you know, let me just say this. I'm not speaking against gadgets or gizmos or things that you might have, but I'll tell you this. It seems like the world has done a really good job of getting us so busy and preoccupied with stuff and with things that don't even matter that human relationships are suffering while technology is increasing. And you would think it'd be the other way around. Technology has produced weaponry that can destroy mankind in one shot. Humanity has created technology that allows us to have a million friends on Facebook where you can be a mile wide and an inch deep. Technology allows this, for all of your experiences to now become secondary to how other people perceive your experiences. I mean, imagine being married and not being able to enjoy your marriage because you need to have pictures taken of it and get as many likes of it. And when you go home, if you don't have the likes you have, your marriage and your wedding day is ruined because people didn't like it as much as you had hoped. When in the past, it would be, what about you and your wife enjoying your wedding day and not everybody else? Point being is it wrong to post pictures of good memories? Of course not. But if you start to define your life and have your life dictated by what everybody else thinks about it, there's something wrong with that picture. One of the last teachings Jesus gave his disciples was about true love. In fact, in John 13, Jesus, before the feast of Passover, was with his disciples, remember, in the upper room. And it says in John 13, 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he left them with this teaching. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, just so you know, this is where social network has one idea right. It is important to understand that your actions do affect other people. Jesus' death on the cross was not Facebooked or tweeted, but it was written down by apostles in what's called the Gospels. And if we didn't have these eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did, the death of Jesus Christ could easily be unknown if people weren't willing to talk about it, write about it, and share about it. But I will say this, Jesus was much more interested in you understanding why he did it and what he did than just liking it and nodding to it and saying, yeah, I like that. Jesus doesn't want a smiley face and a like to his death on the cross. He wants a surrendered life, a life of repentance and faith, who gives himself entirely to him. And that's what a most excellent way really is. The word most excellent way in the Greek is this one word, hyperbole. It's like where we get hyperbole, but it's hyperbole, and it literally means an all-surpassing way. It's the most excellent way. It's a hyper way of God saying, this is the greatest way to live, love. It is the most excellent way. And in the first three verses, I love how Paul gives us a contrast of all these things that we could do in life. But in contrast, without love, it's worth nothing. Look at this list. Take a look at this. In verses 1 through 3, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. That's a spiritual gift. And a great one, to have intimacy with God. But if you have not love, you're just a sounding brass. So you basically do nothing. Or what about this? I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand mysteries and knowledge. And I have faith and I could remove mountains. Well, that's all great stuff. But if you have not love, you are nothing. Really. Those are just actions. But without the love behind it, it doesn't consider the person you're doing it for. Which means it's self-serving or undeserving of God's eternal reward with it. How about verse 3? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Or in other words, I get nothing in the end. So the three things you realize without love is this. I do nothing. I am nothing. I get nothing. Without God's love, we are lost, brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus modeled. Can I ask you a question? Anybody have an accusation to make about Jesus where he wasn't loving? I'll give you a moment to think. Can anybody think of a time where Jesus was not thinking about someone else's well-being, even at times when he rebuked people, turned tables over, spoke against the traditions of men, the religious practices of the day? Jesus was concerned about people missing the Father by all those outward forms of empty religion. Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was based on love. And that's why without it, we do nothing, we are nothing, we get nothing. Jesus showed us love is the most excellent way. Does anybody know in the Bible where love is first mentioned? Anybody want to take a stab? Where was love first mentioned in the Bible? Anyone know? I'll give you a hint. It's in the first book, Genesis. How about what story, what passage of Genesis is where love is first mentioned? I'm hearing someone say it. I hear Isaac. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. It's found in Genesis 22, verse 2. God says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. First mention of love in the Bible. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I should tell you. Does it strike you that the first mention of love is from God, speaking about the love of a father for a son, and it has to do with an offering and a sacrifice? Does that not surprise any of us? Does that really surprise any of us who know the gospel? Because isn't that the whole reason why Jesus came into the world, was to be the one that the Father loved and to lay down his life? Do you remember that in the story when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, everything was in place for the sacrifice, and the Father was willing to do it, and the Son allowed himself voluntarily to be sacrificed. But just as the Father, Abraham, was about to kill his own son, God stops it because that wasn't his intention. And Abraham knew that because it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead if he had to kill his own son. A lot of atheists today don't understand this. They say, how could God ask someone to be killed? What they don't understand is this. We're killing ourselves every day by sin and selfishness. And what God wants to do is create a sacrifice so that one could die for all. God's love is so rich and so deep, he was willing to enter the mess and to sacrifice himself. But because God is God, because God is love, and because God is all-powerful, God can conquer death and take the sting out of it and overcome it through resurrection. That's why Abraham knew that Isaac would have to be resurrected in order for the promises about his lineage and his line to the Messiah to be carried out. And it's also why Jesus Christ was willing to die, because Jesus knew death could not hold him, or the grave could not hold him, and death could not keep him down. Jesus Christ lives, which means love has conquered all the things that sin has destroyed. Praise God. That's the Christian message. Do you know any other religious message that has a better message than that? Love conquering what sin destroyed. And God being willing to do it for us, not demanding that we do it for him. This is what's amazing. And the first mention of love in the Bible is all about that. But you know, we use love so lightly. And I know that even today, when I say Jesus loves you, it doesn't impact you the way it should, because you've heard it so many times. But can I just say this to you? Jesus knows what you think. He watches what you've done. He's witnessed your life, even your future, before you've lived it. And he went to the cross loving you despite all your failures, mishaps, mess-ups. Jesus loving you is not just a good idea. It's a sacrificial act where Jesus died on the cross on your behalf, in your place. And you know what amazes me is we don't really understand this love the way we should, because we settle for all the other forms that miss out so often on this love. In fact, in the Greek language, there were different words for love. You've heard this before, but I'll just review it with you. The different Greek words for love were many. The ones that were most common were this one, storge, which is familial love, like love that a parent has for children, siblings have for each other. It's family love. Then there's eros love, which is mainly lust. It's sexual love. It's physical love. It's erotic love. It's where we get the word erotic. And then we have phileo love. Phileo is the affectionate love of a friend. It's the brotherly love. It's why we call the Church of Philadelphia the Church of Brotherly Love. Phileo is the love that most people operate in as best as they can. They all want friends. In fact, Jesus once said, the tax collectors even love people who love them. But there's another kind of love where you can even love your enemies with. A love that's not based on just give and take alone. It's not a love based on family or friendship or even physical attraction. It's a love deeper, richer, higher, more sacrificial, more giving. It's more honoring. It's more divine. And this is called the agape love. Some say agape, some say agabao. It's the agape love that's higher and more costly and sacrificially giving than all the rest. It's often called God's unconditional love, simply because it's not based on it being reciprocated. People give themselves to things all the time, not knowing that they're using agape love. And a lot of times people's idolatrous love affairs are forms of this love. In fact, can I just point this out to you? You may not know this. But agape love is not limited to Jesus, nor Christianity, nor God. Agape love is the highest form of love. But did you know this? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when talking about Demas, one of Paul's companions, it says that Demas forsook Paul having loved this present age. And you know what the word for love there is? Agape. That means that you can love this world just like we're supposed to love God and the way God loves us. In other words, we can give ourselves to our own lusts in an agape way, the way we're supposed to give ourselves to God, His way. See, the most excellent way is agape, and the highest love is agape love, but not everybody directs it and channels it toward God and people the way we should. Many people are self-serving and miss out on God's love. So the question I have for you is, what is the true agape love? Well, verses 4 through 8 is a passage of scripture that unfolds this for us so beautifully. And before I read this to you, let me just quote to you by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Because when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones came to this text and was so enthralled by this love, he made a statement that I find really interesting. He said this, "A belief that does not lead to love is a very doubtful belief. It may be nothing but intellectual assent. The emphasis of the Bible is always upon love, and the relationship of man to God is to be one of love. Love is not just a sentiment. Love is not just something that you feel now and again in a service or as you're reading a book. No, love is a great controlling passion, and it's always expressed itself in terms of obedience." The true agape love has to do with doing things God's way. That's why it's the most excellent way. It's God's love. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:16, we all know John 3:16, but here's 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Whenever you lay down your life or your will for someone else, that's agape. Whenever you choose not to do what you want to do, that's agape. Some of us are so caught up in eros love and selfish love and lust, we don't even walk in the agape. We don't walk in the love of God as we should. So John goes on to say, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love, the agape of God, abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So these forms of love are so critical. Ravi Zacharias, one more thing I'll point out to you. Ravi Zacharias, a great Christian apologist, in his book, Can Man Live Without God, said this, "All of them, all the Greek words for love he's talking about, involves commitment. However, in our culture, when we say love, it most often is physical love that is implied, and it's devoid of commitment. How strange that we call the sexual act making love, when in actuality, if that act is without commitment in real terms, it is a literal and figurative denuding of love, in which the individual is degraded as an object. Love is not love when it has been manufactured for the moment. Love is the posture of the soul, and its entailments are binding. When love is shallow, the heart is empty. But the sacrifice of love is understood when one can drink from its cup and be completely fulfilled." End quote. A lot of people misunderstand love, so it's important for us to go to God's word and get a clear definition. Here's what we read in verses 4 through 8. Let's go through it again. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails." Can you think of a more beautiful description of love than what we read here? Jesus says, no greater love is there than this, than a man who would lay down his life for his friends. Well, guess what? Before Jesus died on the cross, he laid down his life every day for his friends by living like this. I mean, take a look at this list. What love is and what love is not. It's interesting that there are 7 or 8 different, if you count love never fails, on the what love is side, there are 7 or 8 different ways that Paul expresses what love is, and then 8 ways where he expresses what love is not. So look at the left side. What love is. Love is patient. Just right off the bat, are people walking in love today? How impatient is the human race? In fact, we can't even wait until marriage to express the highest form of intimacy between a man or a woman. We say that's ridiculous and old-fashioned. No, it's not. It's God-fashioned. Amen. And I'm a firm believer that people should wait until they're married. And I can tell you there's great blessing when you do. I can tell you this as well. Love is patient in the way that you treat your friends. Because everybody has misunderstandings and everybody's been wounded and offended and hurt. But when you have a long-suffering and a patience, you're willing to forgive. A friend loves at all times. But love is not just patient, it's kind. If people were more kind in the world, we'd have a much better world. Because love is always thinking about how to help people and honor people and respect people. It's very kind. Don't you love meeting kind people? Can I honestly tell you, one of my most favorite qualities about a human being is kindness. The book of Proverbs says, what's desired in a man is kindness. Sometimes we think of kindness for women. Women should be kind, but men should be, you know, tough and go after things. Let me just tell you, that's a lie. Women love men who are kind too. When people are respectful, I think we need to get back to some of the old chivalry and gentleman-like ways, because I think it just flows out of kindness, seeking to do something for someone else very kindly. Well, love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth. Do you know, people who are gossiping all the time and people who love to lie and twist things, they're not loving when they do that. Love always rejoices when truth is spoken. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is why marriages end in divorce so often, is because love is not being expressed. It's always about, well, they don't do what I want them to do for me. And they don't make me happy, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. And the first thought is why I'm not getting what I want. But that's not the most loving way to look at marriage. The most loving way to look at marriage is, how can I make my wife or husband the best person they could be? How can I give myself freely to them without strings attached, where it's not, I rub your shoulder, you rub mine. I say this, you're supposed to say it back. You just do it out of love. And I guarantee you, someone who does that consistently and sincerely will usually get a genuine response. Not always, but more times than not. But even if you don't get the genuine response, you get the genuine response of God, who honors those who honor him. And there's no greater way to honor him than to walk in love. That's why love never fails, because it goes on into eternity. It will always be, listen now. If you walk in these things that I just mentioned, patience, kindness, rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, if you do that, you're creating the best possible means to the best possible conclusion in every single relationship that you have. There's no better way to live life than to live it in love. But let me tell you what love is not, because sometimes you get a better picture of love by seeing what love is not. So Paul does this amazing job by the Holy Spirit's help. Of course, he didn't come up with this. This is God helping Paul. He says, here's what love is not. Love is not envious. It's not always wanting what you get out of it. I want the better end of the stick, the better end of the deal, the last cookie, the only piece of cake during the bring and share when it's left. Some of you are guilty, I know. Whatever it might be, if it's always about me getting ahead and me getting the best, that's not always the loving approach. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not making all about you. It's not making it all about you and your abilities and your whatever. Don't brag on yourself and boast on yourself all the time. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up with that arrogance. It doesn't behave rudely. And here's the key, and I boldface this one. Love does not seek its own. In the church, if there's one simple thing I would ask of you pastorally, and I know the whole leadership team would agree with this, is come every week on a Sunday and during the week in our midweek meetings and wherever you are, and actually go into a situation not trying to seek your own preference. See how that goes. I guarantee you this. You will leave every single week so much more satisfied, so much more fed, so much more filled. If you came here with the whole heart of, I just want to see how I can be a blessing here today. And God, I just want you to change me so I can be more of a blessing. So God, I'm open before you, naked before you, and surrendered to you. I just want to be a blessing and not seek my own. I guarantee you, you come with that attitude, you'll leave with an even better attitude. You'll leave blessed, filled, and you will mature. That is the key to love. Don't seek yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be my disciple, start with love. Anybody ever thought of that? First step of being a disciple of Jesus is be loving. But he puts it in the negative first to say, deny yourself. Because you'll never be loving until you deny yourself. So the first step of being a disciple is deny self or be loving. He goes on to say, love is not provoked. If you're the kind of person that has all these buttons to push, like, you just offended me. I can't believe you didn't even, like, call me this week. I can't believe you didn't do this. I can't believe you didn't do that. And all you're always doing is blaming everybody else for what they don't do. Where's your love? How loving is that? You're just easily provoked. You've got more buttons to push than my keyboard. Do you know the key, no pun intended, to this love is actually saying, do you know what? It's not about me. Life isn't about me anymore. And you actually get more fulfilled. You say, Joey, if I live like that, who's going to look out for me? God will look out for you. See, the whole mystery of this is, you think if you don't look out for number one, no one looks out for you. No. Jesus died for you. He not only will look out for you, he will lay his life down for you. He will intercede for you. He will bless you. Stop looking out for number one. Jesus is number one. That's the number one anyway. Don't do it my way, Frank Sinatra. I'm sorry, buddy. I didn't do it my way when I turned to Jesus. And that was the best decision I ever could have made. And every day I learn how to follow Jesus by walking in love. Love thinks no evil and does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. So how about you? Look at this list this morning. Everybody look up at the list again. I've taken out the word love. And now we got a bunch of blank lines. Let's put your name there. Let's put my name there. Let's just do a little test. Everybody think of your name right now. Does everybody know their name? If you're not sure what your name is, ask the person next to you to remind you of your name, okay? You know your name. Put your name on the list. Put your name on this list and see how far you can go. I mean, here's the thing. Joey suffers long and is kind. I like to say I try to do that as much as possible. Does not envy. Does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Joey never fails. No, I can't even go there. Listen, let me just say this. I have never in my life perfectly lived this list, but I have been growing in this list since I became a Christian. Amen. Would everybody agree?
Yeah.
Yes, tries to. Amen. Amen, Louise. I would say I pray for this, aim for this, look toward this. But in order to be this, I've got to surrender to the one who is this. Everybody look up again. We're going to fill in the blank with the right name. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus is not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus was never puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoices in the truth. He even says, I am the truth, by the way. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things on our behalf. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. That's the gospel. That's what makes it possible and plausible that I could actually end up being loving. Because Jesus lives in me. If you put Jesus in the place of love, only then can you get what only comes through God in Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers, who wrote the famous devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, said, is the love that is being exhibited by us the love of God or the love of our own natural flesh or hearts? God does not give us power to love as he loves. The love of God, the very nature of God, possesses us, and He loves through us. See, get it clear. It's not what would Jesus do or how would Jesus love. It's why would Jesus die and how can that love continue to flow through me? Jesus wants His love to flow through us. And that has to be a daily walk with Him, a cultivated daily relationship with the living God, even when you don't feel like it. Because I know some of you this morning, you woke up and you weren't really feeling like worshiping. Some of you didn't even feel like coming to gather as the church. Some of you don't feel like it during the week. But ask yourself this, am I seeking my own or am I seeking God's glory and His church? Don't let your feelings dictate your love. If marriages and relationships are all about feelings, that's troublesome. Because feelings will come and go and they'll sometimes be burning and sometimes they'll be yearning for more. C.S. Lewis said this, love is not a feeling. It's a deep unity maintained by the will deliberately, strengthened by habit, and reinforced by the grace of God. End quote. It's deliberate. You have to choose to love. I have been married for 17 years. I made a choice to love my wife, Tiffany, on March 4th, 2000, before witnesses and before God. But I have had to choose to refuse my selfishness every day since then. I've had to choose to put her needs above my own and my children's needs, and then as a pastor, the church's needs, and to learn to be as selfless as possible. That means I have to shelf myself, flee the me, deny the I. You know my answer to the personal trinity. It means I've got to say no to me and say yes to others. That's a choice. It's deliberate, and by the grace of God, He'll help all of us to do it. Can I ask you a question today? Where do you need God's love to be applied at this time in your life? If you read through the scriptures, Paul often started many of his letters praying for the love of the people. In Philippians 1, verse 9, he says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. In Romans 12:9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. In Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Here's a question. Do we do this? I mean, honestly, if we're honest, here's where we all fail with love. Do we prefer other people to be more blessed than us in our relationships, in our commitments, at our jobs, and even in the church? How much did you pray for other people this morning to be blessed? Some of you said, wow, didn't even cross my mind. Well, guess what? Maybe because the cross wasn't on your mind. Things won't cross your mind until you put the cross in your mind. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you know how you start to have love for people? You wake up in the morning and you say, God, thank you for loving me and giving to me such grace. Where I didn't deserve your forgiveness, but you forgave me. So Lord, let your forgiveness over me flow out of my life for other people today. Let your service to me flow out of me that I might serve people today. May your love toward me flow out of me that I might love people today, including people who don't love me. It's very easy when people are really nice. Joey, oh, it's so good to see you. It's like, oh, well, it's great to see you too. And you're hugging them. And it's great when you have people who mutually show love. But what about the people who you don't get? Where it's awkward, where it's a little weird when you see them, you never even know where you stand with them. Can you still love them with God's love? That's always a good test. Watchman Nee once said this in one of his books. He said, to know others is to facilitate our service to them, not to lessen our trouble. Let us ask God to do so, to so fill our hearts with love for others in the body of Christ, that we seem to be totally ignorant of their weaknesses, faults and problems. Are we ignorant of people's weaknesses, faults, and problems, or are we irritated by them? He goes on to say this: let us bear in mind that the more we know our brethren, the narrower will be our way. We must never be afraid of being bothered or cheated or defrauded or even betrayed. Instead, let our love overcome all. In the end, brotherly love is the only way. End quote. I want to bring this to a close this morning with a challenge. I heard recently a well-known pastor and author at a charismatic Pentecostal conference get up on the stage and say this: I just need to admit to you, and this is a church that speaks in tongues and moves in the gifts of the Spirit. He just said this: I've been wrestling whether to tell you this or not, but I just want to tell you. I don't speak in tongues, he said. And he says, I don't want you to think I don't believe in tongues. I don't want you to believe I'm against tongues. He says, I've been praying for this gift, to speak in tongues. I've been praying for the Holy Spirit to work in my way because I know that this will help my relationship with God. He says, but I do know this. I have this huge love for all of you. And he began to talk about his love for the people. And you know, whether or not God gives tongues to this particular brother, he's learned something that we all need to learn, which is the most excellent way. To love people is greater than all the gifts. This is why Paul starts off saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal or sounding brass. There's a lot of people today who are longing for manifestations, and yet they don't have healthy relations with people. And I would choose the healthy relations with people over the manifestations every single day. Because the manifestations are actually ways to demonstrate love to people. But if you miss the love for the people, you're missing the whole point. And if you want to be on point, then remember the nail that was driven into the hands of Jesus. And he says, this is the greatest way of love. I'm laying down my life for you. Jesus, you ready for this? Wasn't speaking, you know, gifts of tongues or words of knowledge or wisdom at the cross, although he did prophesy. First of all, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And praise God, we were going to be forgiven. He did say to a thief, assuredly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise, which was quite prophetic and a word that God was speaking. He did say, it is finished, which was a declaration. But can I tell you, what Jesus was doing on the cross was simply one amazing act of love, where he laid down his life for all of us. One pastor said, the greatest Christian in my church or yours is the person that's most filled with the love of God. I like that. I want to just challenge you today to commit yourself to love, because that's how the gifts of the Spirit are going to flow through your life. That's where you're going to see a radical change. Listen, the love of Jesus is the real evidence that the living Jesus is inside of you. In 1 John 4:17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see, our love is one big response to his. And this is why Paul, at the end of this chapter, basically says, look, some of these gifts are going to cease at some point, which I don't believe happens until we're in heaven, by the way. Until we're face to face with Jesus, because he talks about the growth and maturity, and none of us are fully mature yet. And then he talks about how, for now we see through a glass dimly in verse 12, but then face to face, for now we know in part, but then we shall know just as we're also known. And then he ends with this: abide in faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? We talked about this. Our whole church retreat was on this theme. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, though, is love. Why? Well, because faith will be replaced by seeing the Lord. Hallelujah. You won't have to believe in what you don't see anymore. Hope will be fulfilled when you're in the presence of the Lord in glory. But love is the one reality, listen very carefully, that will be expressed and experienced in God's presence with God's people, both now and forevermore. Amen. It's love. And I am so blessed that God loves me and loves you. And if there's one thing I want to commit myself to for the rest of my life, is Lord, help me to love you more and more every single day. And help me to love the people in front of me in every way that you allow me to. With your gifts, without your gifts. Through sacrifice, through service. Through kind words, through kind acts. Let me be selfless. And I exhort you with these final exhortations. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 10:24 says, every time we gather, stir up love in this fellowship. I think the fellowship should be more loving because you're here. I mean, that should be a simple definition for how to make a church more loving. Show up and let God love through you. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And next week, when we hit 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to see that this is the practical expression that all the gifts will flow through. Pursue love. Or another way of putting it, follow after love. And the gifts will follow after you. You pursue love, and the gifts will follow. You pursue love, and desire those gifts, and watch how God's gifts will manifest through your life because you're loving people with God's heart and with God's love. Amen? God's love will never cease. It will never change. God's love has been perfected in us so we can love one another the way that Jesus loved us. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. And we just say, God, make us more loving. Make us love people with your heart. Give us greater compassion. Give us greater purpose. Give us a greater reason to wake up every day by seeing how many people we can love in a day. Lord, I know that love shows itself in many forms. May we not be limited by only one display of love. Lord, if we give somebody a glass of water, how loving that is. If we give someone our seat, how polite and kind that was. If we, Lord, pray for one another, how loving that is to be concerned about people's spiritual well-being. If we put our arm around each other, how affectionate is that to be a demonstration of your physical love? Lord, if we choose to build each other up with words of encouragement and words of life, how loving is that, that we help people see their worth in God? Father, if we love people that don't even love us yet, maybe we can win them over through your love. But God, it's not about winning them over to us, but winning them over to you. Lord, let us choose to serve. Let us choose to give. Let us choose to lay down our lives every day. Let us choose the agape, the highest form of love, the love that is selfless and sacrificial, that gives without needing to get, and that shows an appreciation for the agape love you've shown us. Lord, we love because you first loved us. Father, right now, break the walls of our selfishness. If we have wounded relationships, let us be the first to initiate reconciliation. If people have hurt us, let us forgive them because you forgave us. 70 times 7, let us forgive them. Father, if there be any here today that just need your love to flood their hearts right now, would you reassure everybody here that God, you so loved them when you sent your son Jesus to die for them. And you demonstrated your own love toward us that while we were still sinners, you died. Thank you so much for this truth that sets us free. Thank you for the most excellent way of love. In Jesus' name, amen.